I wonder if you know the story of the Christian theologian and atheist astronomer who fell into conversation on a train. The astronomer was very dismissive of Christianity. He said, "Well, you can sum it all up as pie in the sky when you die." To which the theologian replied, "Well, I suppose you would say that, and as such, it's just like astronomy, isn't it? You can sum it all up as twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." So a question then, can the Christian faith truthfully be summed up or distilled down to one short liner or two, to a couple of issues? And the answer is yes, it can. Because in our Bible passage today from Colossians chapter 1, St. Paul, the author, in effect, pens just such a pithy summary, albeit within some rather mind-stretching theological language. So let's then try to start simply. What is his summary? Well, here it is. Jesus Christ is the all in all. Jesus Christ is the all in all. Because you see, in the space of just 9 verses, Paul uses the word all no less than 7 times, and always about Jesus. Just have a flavor. "For by Jesus," this is verse 16, "all things were created." We'll come back to that. Or again, verse 17, "Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together." Now, why was this important for Paul's readers? Answer, because they were tempted to move away from the Jesus about whom they'd been taught by the evangelists who'd come to them. And they were being tempted to take on a sort of Jesus extra, or Christianity prime, if you like, a sort of E5 version, high octane, rather than E10. I'm sure Henry will bring us back to this in future weeks. But Paul says, no, 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 Jesus Christ, period, all in all. Why is it important for us today? Maybe for a slightly different reason. It's important because lots and lots of influential people today and in the past have had a huge respect for Jesus, holding him in high honor. So the author H.G. Wells said, "I'm not a believer, but this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history." And Dostoevsky, the Russian writer, said, "No one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic and beautiful than Jesus." And I'm sure you and I want to clap at those statements and say, yes, we agree. But all these reviews of Jesus, so favorable as they are, actually fall far short of what Paul is saying about him in this passage. Well, to put that differently, famous people's positive angles on Jesus almost always and understandably focus on his humanity, don't they? His profound teachings, his compassionate healings, his outstanding example of humility and love. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with any of that, and we shall come back to it shortly. But St. Paul lifts our eyes to a totally different horizon, elevating Jesus to his essential divinity, cosmic, universal, eternal, outside of time. So, you and I, if we are to be mature and biblical believers, we cannot really put Jesus on too high a level. We can't over-egg him. So think of your normal view of him, your default position, if you like, and raise it. Go higher still, because Jesus is the all in all. Okay, let's now go a bit deeper with Paul. How is Jesus the all in all? And firstly, Paul says, in respect to his nature or makeup or substance. Let's read. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." Eugene Peterson, in his well-known paraphrase of the New Testament, renders verse 19 in a typically eye-opening way. "So spacious is Jesus, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without overcrowding." I rather like that, don't you? Roomy and spacious. And that actually links really well with the meaning of Paul's Greek word translated in English as fullness, the word pleroma. It was the word used in secular Greek for stocking up a ship with all its provisions and crew before a voyage. And when the ship was fully stocked up or loaded, it was pleroma. So Jesus Christ, if we may say so reverently, is fully stocked to the gunwales with God. Everything of the divine is found in him, nothing missing. Now, I don't think you and I spend most days of the week loading ships, but what about taking the family car on holiday? Mumbai style here. Our vehicle when we go is totally similarly pleromed, isn't it? So when next it happens, perhaps February half term, just think of Jesus of Nazareth full to capacity with God. Jesus' makeup or substance. And Paul has said the same thing in a different way in an earlier verse. He is the image of the invisible God. That's a very up-to-date statement because we hear an awful lot about image these days, don't we? And we talk about computer-generated images and we marvel at their sharpness and accuracy and attention to detail despite all being created in a virtual world. Well, Jesus, in a way, does that for us with God, helping us to see God who otherwise cannot be seen. Consider these. He touches lepers. God's compassion is made visible. He teaches the people. God's wisdom is made audible. He confronts hypocrisy. God's holy anger is made feelable. He casts out demons, God's power demonstrable. He washes his friend's feet, God's servant heart made palpable. He dies on the cross, God's undying love made touchable. You want to know God? Look no further than Jesus, his makeup or nature. But secondly, Paul elevates Jesus to all in all by focusing in on his identity or position or status. Verses 16 and 17. For by Jesus all things were created, created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, I don't know about you, but this blows my mind away. These words are extraordinary. And they're probably the high point of what is sometimes called New Testament Christology, i.e. teaching about Christ. You can't get higher than that. So Jesus Christ was around from day one of the universe and before. That's what this is saying. And if the universe all began with God speaking a word and a subsequent big bang, then Jesus was there to hear the bang. No, more than that, his finger was on the starting pistol with his father's finger. But even that's not enough. Not only was Jesus already in existence, and so there at the very beginning, he's also going to be there at the very end or climax. Because God's whole creation plan, the future of the universe, is centered around his son and his son's redeeming work and saving mission. All things were created for him. Now, that's in one sense mainly looking ahead. But in the meantime, this co-creator Jesus is holding everything together, ready for the final climax when all is renewed. Verse 17 again, in him all things hold together. Another paraphrase, not Eugene Peterson this time. Jesus is the glue, the cement that holds the universe together. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this almost too difficult to get my mind around. But in the year 2000, as part of their celebration of the Christian millennium, The villagers of Walton in Northumberland had a jolly good shot at it. Thanks to a Millennium Grant, every resident was given a disposable camera. And with it, they were to take a photo which summed up the village for them. The result, 2,800 separate images, including a dog, a cat, the pub, the pond, the mobile library, a sign or two, and of course, people, individuals, village characters. Resident and graphic artist Ian Johnson then arranged them into a large computer-generated collage. And this was his result. The so-called Walton Christ. An extraordinary composite image of the face of Jesus Christ based on an old religious painting Johnson had found. The image, you see, made up from all the images of the village. The Walton Christ, in him all things hold together. So even though many of Walton's inhabitants would not themselves personally trust in Jesus, and even though the mobile library might be completely religious, neutral, or secular, yet at the core, Jesus Christ is watching over them. They are profoundly held within his sovereignty. And nothing happens without his knowledge. In him, all things hold together, yes, now, here in Morton, and further afield in January 2022. But so what? So what? Well, just this so what. If all creation is going to find its ultimate focus in Christ, then the true follower of Jesus now, the Christian, is someone who has put themselves on the universe's main line, on the right track for now and eternity. Contrast the popular view, which I'm sure you're bombarded with daily, which dismisses the active Christian as an outdated eccentric. Yes, eccentric. You know what that means? Literally out of the center. On the fringe, irrelevant. But no, if Jesus is the all-in-all who holds all things together because of his substance and position, it's not the Christian, is it, who's out of the center, eccentric. It's the atheist, the agnostic, and the uncommitted. Jesus, the all-in-all because of his unique nature and his unique position. Friend, is your Jesus, my Jesus, big enough? Big enough. So, St. Paul, end of story? No, not quite, for the apostle has one other vital string to his all-in-all bow. Here it is, his unique achievement or work, his nature or substance, his identity or position status, and now his unique work. Let's look at this. God was pleased through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Can we just take this little word reconcile and chew it over for a minute or two? Reconcile. Have we ever become estranged or alienated from somebody such that a barrier has come between us? A friend, maybe, a colleague? A vigorous domestic spat with a spouse can do it, can't it? Requiring forgiveness and reconciliation. Well now, many of you know this. The Bible says that a barrier has come between every one of us and God because of our willful, uncalled for rebellion against him. And that state of unreconciliation or alienation not only affects you and me as individuals, it affects the whole of creation around us. Creation which has been pulled down with us through our rebellion. So it affects nature and our entire world's societies, structures, governance, and governments. So a massive cosmic, universal work of reconciliation is required, isn't it? To restore the whole universe and its complete contents to God's intended harmony with him. Now, in human relationships, how is reconciliation brought about? Answer, one of the estranged parties has to make a first move to take the initiative. Maybe it's the clearly wronged party offering forgiveness and pardon. But it's costly to do that, isn't it? It's quite a sacrifice. In a sense, something in them, that natural desire for justice, recompense, or compensation, has to die. Well, says Paul, God, though utterly in the right, God made the first move. He took the initiative. It was very costly. He shed his blood. God died, yes. In the person of his son, Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb, who sucked up into himself and took away all the evil and sin that had led to the entire estrangement and alienation in the universe. And in the process, not only were we as individuals offered a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, but the whole created order, with all its structures and manifestations, is being offered the same route home. God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven. Dr. James Denny, the great Christian writer, once wrote, "In the blood of Christ, we find the resolution of all discords, not only in the life of man, but in the universe at large." So think of this, and then this. The Morton Christ. Long ago on the island of Taiwan, the people offered human sacrifices and ate the victims' flesh in order to be reconciled, as they thought, with their angry gods. Enter a new governor, a man called Gohu, who introduced more civilized ways. All went smoothly until a severe drought struck the island. The distraught population demanded a human sacrifice to appease the gods. Gohu did his best to dissuade them, but in vain. Eventually, Gohu agreed that there would be a human sacrifice on the condition that he chose the victim. He promised that a hooded scarlet figure would appear at dawn. And this happened, and the cultic priest thrust in the knife. And as the fatally wounded figure slumped, the scarlet robe fell away, revealing Gohu. The governor had sacrificed himself that one of his subjects might live. Thus, he was making peace through his blood. Yes, peace, and some sort of all-embracing state of reconciliation between the Taiwanese and their gods, because from that day onwards, there were no more human sacrifices ever on the island. All creation drawn up into the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. It's an awe-inspiring prospect. But as he closes this breathtakingly magnificent panorama of Jesus, St. Paul strikes a note of caution. There's nothing automatic about every person being swept up into this cosmic drama. No one is going to be involved against their will or personal decision. Just consider what he says in verse 21 onwards. Addressing the Colossians, Christian Colossians, he says, "Once you were alienated from God, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's death, ... if you continue in your faith established and firm." You see, in the area of human relationships, reconciliation has to be a two-way traffic. One party can offer forgiveness, but reconciliation remains out of reach unless both parties cooperate. So those villagers of Walton, they may have been an integral part of the AD 2000 Walton Christ, but if they have not personally repented and believed in that Christ and then continued in that faith, what shall we say? Well, at the very least, they've shunted themselves into the possibility of being unreconciled to their Maker. So, Christian friend, where do you stand this morning? Reconciled to God through the all-in-all Christ or not? Wavering or firm? Falling away or more established and growing? I want us to end by saying together quite slowly a prayer written by Catherine Parr, Henry VIII's sixth wife, who outlived him. I don't know if you know anything about her, but she was a godly woman. She loved her Bible. And we need to remind ourselves that she writes as none other than the Queen of England, which makes her prayer particularly powerful. I wonder if you'd be willing to say each line after me. So I'll say it first, and then would you, if you're willing, repeat it. Lord Jesus, give me grace to quiet myself in you above all creatures. Lord Jesus, give me grace to quiet myself in you above all creatures. Above all glory and honor. Above all schemes and policies. Above all health and beauty. Above all riches and treasure. Above all joy and pleasure. Above all fame and praise that my heart may feel apart from you. Above all fame and praise that my heart may feel apart from you.